much strife and division among people who believe grace as I see today. I haven't seen as much as I see today. Strife and division, discord, lack of love. And it's caused by four things. Solomon said in Proverbs 10:12, he said, hatred stirreth up strife. That's what stirs up strife, it's hatred. Love, he says, covers all sin. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. If you ever love someone, you never stop loving them. If you stop loving them, you never did love them. That's just so. Love never fails. Not the love of God, not the love he gives us for others. Hatred stirreth up strife. He said in Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful person stirreth up strife. But he that's slow to anger appeaseth strife. Then he said again in Proverbs 28, he that's proud of heart. Boy, that's a shot, isn't it? He that's proud, that's the fellow that stirs up strife. Vainglory. Strife and vainglory. Strife is caused by vainglory. Hatred, a wrathful person, and he that's proud stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be enriched. And he says in Proverbs 29, an angry man stirreth up strife. If he's angry, he stirreth up strife. I preached not so very long ago in a place where I used to preach quite a bit. And having preached there for 30 years, I've been preaching in that town, that city, for 30 years, off and on, many times, hundreds of messages, I guess. Used to go there every year. And I preached there not so awful long ago to a large congregation of people. And looked out over that congregation and knew most of them. Knew them very, very well. And over that congregation were so many people that didn't love each other. They love Christ. They believe Christ. They believe the gospel. It's like they've had so many divisions and strifes and discord and divorces. I look over here as a man that I know and love. Over there is his wife. They don't love each other. They both love me. This is embarrassing. To stand after a service and people come up and have to stand off. The other person has to stand off here while this one comes and hugs my neck and says, glad, enjoyed your message, love your gospel. Thank you. Turn away. Now this one can come because they're not speaking. Something wrong with that, isn't there? And there's something dead wrong with that? And I don't understand it. And I can faithfully and truthfully say, I met a man who Great musician like you. We've had so much fellowship and happy times, and he's not in church anymore. But he hugged my neck. I said, I love you. Called his name. He said, I love you too. But the man down here behind me, they don't love each other. They can't worship together. They can't sing together. They can't attend church together because they disagree on some point. And Paul says here, your hearts need to be comforted. Comforted. And what's the solution? The two things that will remedy a situation like that. The two things that will remedy a situation. If there's any, I don't know of any here like that, but there's two things that will remedy a situation like that. The first one is given right here, being knit together in love. That, like you said a while ago, Proverbs said, love covers a multitude of sins. Being knit together in love. And if three kinds of love that I would mention to you on this along this line. Number one is His love. His love for us. Christ's love for us. That's what Paul said. If you care to look at 2 Corinthians 5, this is what constraineth me. This is what motivates me. His love for me. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's not the end of the sentence now. Colon there. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. His love constrains us to love each other. And there are places where I've preached. I can't preach there anymore because I disagree with them or they disagree with me on a point. And you can't just disagree on a point, because to many of them, if you disagree on a point, you're not only wrong, you're lost. You're lost. Because I don't agree with a preacher on a particular point, I'm lost. I don't preach the gospel. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. That's wicked. To tell a man he doesn't preach the gospel, or he's lost because he doesn't agree with you. You know, over here in Philippians, while I'm on this, let's just look at this a little bit. Philippians chapter 1. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't the most popular fellow on earth by any stretch of the imagination. And he says here he was in prison when he wrote Philippians 1. And he says in verse 12 of Philippians 1, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Now, he's in prison, and the things that have happened to him, the way he's been mistreated and despised for the gospel's sake and put in prison, he said, but many brethren in the Lord. Now remember, hang on to that. Many brethren in the Lord. These are saved men. These are God's men. These are preachers. They're brethren in the Lord, Paul said. That's what he calls them. Waxing confident by my bonds, my chains and my imprisonment and my boldness and my courage, they're much bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, the brethren in the Lord, my preacher brethren, see the things I've suffered for Christ and the way I've been treated for the gospel, and they're encouraged. They say, well, if Paul can do this, I can too. If Paul can be faithful even unto death, I can too. He gets encouraged to preach. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some of them didn't like Paul. They said, well, he's getting what he deserves. If he kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't be there. They're critical. They don't know the full story, but we don't always have to know the full story to give our opinion, do we? So some preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. And one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other preach Christ of love, knowing I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Well, what does it matter? What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or truth, whether totally accurately or inaccurately, or whether with the right motive or the wrong motive, Christ is preached. And I rejoice. They're my brothers. We may not agree on every... He and Peter didn't agree on a point or two and had a conflict. He and Barnabas didn't agree on a point or two. He and John Mark didn't agree on a point or two. One time he said, only Luke is with me. I don't have anybody like-minded but Luke. But they were brethren. Let me tell you a story. The church that Charles Spurgeon pastored in England was there a whole lot of years before Spurgeon ever came along. In fact, way back in 1600 and something, that church was there. Carter Lane, New Park Street. They named different names as they moved it in different locations. But Benjamin Keach was pastor there back in 1600 and something. And then in 1720, they called a young 23-year-old preacher named John Gill to be their pastor. One of the greatest writers and preachers that ever lived. Not at that time, but he became 23 years old. And he stayed there until he died in November of 1771. He pastored that church 51 years, 2 years longer than I've been here. Reading his story just today. Pastored that church 51 years. Started at 23, 51 years, and he died. Exactly my age, 74. But Dr. Gill got to where he could hardly preach. He was so weak in body. He preached just one time on Sunday. That's all he preached. And the congregation went down because there wasn't an effective ministry. They wanted to get a younger man to come and help him, but he had to get a co-pastor. And he asked one of them, said, "You ever heard of a co-husband?" Well, anyway, he died, and the church called a young man named John Rippon. John Rippon, who was 20 years old. Because they didn't live as long back then, Rod. They started school in his 4 or 5 and then went to the university in his 12. But he was 20 years old. Now this great church had Dr. Gill for 51 years. And they called a young man 20 years old. And some of the older members said, "We're not going to sit under a 20-year-old preacher. Not after we've been listening to that old man all these years. That old giant, you know, Dr. Gill." So 40 of them, 40 of the leading older people left the church. They left the church. But you know what that young pastor did, 20 years old? He was so wise, John Rippon. He got up after they left, those 40 leading folks, older people, left the church, went down the road and started another church. He got up and said, "Brethren, those people are our brethren, and we love them. Let's help them build their church. I don't blame them for leaving." He said, "I'm not near the preacher their pastor was. So I still love them, and we love them, and let's take up an offering." They took up over $500. This is 1771. You know what that much money is? 300 pounds is what it was. And I knew you wouldn't know how that weighed, so I changed it to dollar. They took up $500 and gave it to that church. And they were so happy, and they just became real close. And they called the pastor 19 years old. I bet we're so, the things we divide over, we find out they don't amount to nothing. Nothing. They called a boy 19 years old. And Brother Rippon preached his ordination sermon. Oh, isn't that sweet? So they had two churches then. But they were just so close. We can't do that in the year 2000. If you don't agree with me, you're lost. If you don't agree with me, you don't preach the gospel. If you don't agree with me, I don't speak to you. There's something wrong with that now. And I know what I'm talking about. I know these people I preach to love Christ. I know they do. I know they do. I've known them too long. You see, I tell you this. Three things about this love is his love for me, Christ's love for me. But secondly, it's our love that motivates us. His love constrains us, motivates us, and our love for one another motivates us. To feed his sheep, be ye kind one to another, and forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. And then the third love is our love for each other determines our conduct toward each other. Let me show you something here. Turn to Philemon 9. Philemon. Verse 9. There's only one chapter in Philemon, but I want you to look at verse 9. Paul appeals And this is what I'm appealing for, and I don't know whether this message will get anywhere beyond these walls to anybody else, or whether it'll gain any hearing or accomplish any results, but it's true nevertheless. This young man, this slave, had run away from Philemon, and he, we believe, had stolen from him, robbed him. And he left, and he went to Rome. And while Paul was in that prison, he visited Paul in that hired house. And God saved him. Paul said so, didn't he? He said, Onesimus has been begotten in my bonds. He knows Christ. He's a brother. And he wrote to Philemon, and he sent the letter by Onesimus and told him, he said, you receive this man now, no longer a slave, but a brother. And you receive this man as you receive me. Maybe that's what I ought to tell folks. Receive him as you receive me. We're brothers. But he said, you receive. Now look at verse 9. And he said, verse 8, he said, wherefore I could be bold in Christ. I am an apostle, he said. I could command you to do this. You know what he said, Cecil? I could command you to do this, to receive this brother. Yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I'm going to put this on this basis right here. You receive him because you love him, you love Christ, and you love me. I guess that's pretty good reason, isn't it? For love's sake. For love's sake. I rather beseech ye, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now he's profitable to me and to you too. Would you receive him for love's sake? I found another verse over here in 1 Corinthians 9, not only for love's sake, but here's something I would like to present to all the folks that have difficulty with getting along with others who disagree with them, or who are different from them, or who may not see things exactly like. I'm not talking about the gospel of Christ now. I'm not talking about the basic doctrines of Christ. You know what we believe. Well, I'm talking about where we just don't see eye to eye on certain things. But I would beseech like Paul for love's sake. Now here's another reason. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. And this I do, verse 22. Let's read this. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men. That's Paul's ministry. You don't compromise the gospel by getting along with people, by loving folks, by understanding that they're weak and that they're frail and they don't know as much as you know. They haven't been around as long as you've been around. They haven't had experience you've had. So don't be so high and mighty. Come down where they are. To the weak, be weak. That's what he's saying. To the weak, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. To the strong, I'll be strong. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. That I might be partaker thereof with you. You see what I'm trying to say? For the gospel's sake. For love's sake. For the gospel's sake. And then the third is 2 Corinthians 4, over just a little bit. There's another reason that ought to motivate us for love's sake, for the gospel's sake, to protect the gospel, to adorn the gospel, to keep from bringing reproach on the gospel. Folks, they see this. If people who believe grace can't get along, why would they have any confidence in our grace? If it hadn't done anything for us, it wouldn't do anything for them. That's their attitude. If grace won't keep two married people together, what can? What on earth can? God can't keep them together. If the gospel can't keep them together, if the grace of God can't keep them together, can't keep them to loving one another, what will? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, listen. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's a pretty good reason to do whatever I do. For love's sake, for the gospel's sake, and for Christ's sake. Well, I said there was two things that would remedy this strife and discord and division. The first one, over here in Colossians 2, the first one is the love for one another, being knit together in love, loving one another, loving one another. You love your children, you don't stop loving them. It doesn't matter how far out in left field they got a letter from somebody just not long ago in which their daughter's an alcoholic. She's ruined her marriage and her life and estranged from her children and attempted suicide. But the mother loves her. Come on, live with me, darling. I love you. I'll help you. I'll encourage you. I'll do all I can do for you. I love you. Well, why can't we love God's children, our brethren and our sisters? But the second thing is here is that verse 2 says your hearts might be comforted being knit together in love under all riches. Here's the second thing. Under all riches of the full assurance of understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ. Here's the second thing that'll make of us what we ought to be and who we ought to be. Is an understanding and acknowledgement of the gospel of Christ, the mystery of God the Father and God the Son. The kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of peace and joy and fellowship and forgiveness and is made up of people in whose heart God has shed abroad His divine love and an understanding of His grace. That's right. An understanding of His grace. And He describes us over here in 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he describes us in verse 9. Listen. He says this about us in 1 Peter 2, 9. You are chosen generation. You're chosen. God picked you out. God elected you. He chose you. You're special. And they are too. And secondly, you're royal priesthood, king priest. You're royal family. Family of princes and princesses, kings. And you're a holy nation in the righteousness of Christ, pure and holy. And you're a peculiar, you're purchased people. A purchased people that you should show forth. How? How? In your conversation, in your conduct, in your attitude, in your walk, in your talk. Show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, who hath chosen you, who hath made you kings and priests, who has given you holiness and made you a special people and called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. You know, there's so much conflict out there with unsaved people where you work. I feel it when I go out, just go out in public. I feel it, I see it, I sense it, and I know you fight that battle all the time. But we don't need to fight it here. We don't need to fight it among people who know Christ, who love Christ. We don't need to fight with them. We don't need to be divided among ourselves. I don't understand it. I do not understand it. I've been just stricken with this thing since I had that experience. I just don't understand that. Don't understand it. It would, if we hated the gospel, it'd be different. If we denied Christ, it'd be different. If we didn't believe in God's grace, it'd be different. If we didn't believe God's sovereign, these people, if that message I preached, not every one of them came up and said, loved your message. And they did. I want you to love the object of the message. I want you to love the object of the message. If you love Christ, you love those that are His. Because here's the centerpiece. I told them that Lexington, and all these chapters in the Scripture, there's usually a centerpiece. A centerpiece is that bowl of flowers right in the middle of the table with a little doily or whatever you ladies put under it. That's the centerpiece. That gets everybody's attention. There's a table and a chair and a centerpiece. And all this other is important and necessary, but this catches your eye. Here's the centerpiece. In whom we have an understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery of God the Father and of Jesus Christ His Son, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Him. Look down at verse 9. Here's another verse that's the centerpiece. For in Him, says the same thing, in whom, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's all in Him. God's name. He wears the name Jehovah God. He wears the name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He wears the name. He wears the glory. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He is the creation. All things were made by Him and for Him and are held together by Him. The providence of God. The people of God. He said, thine are mine and mine are thine. Oh, boy. Mine are mine and mine are thine. It's in Him, all those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I'm going to close. But I want to show you this right here in verse 4. And these things I say, and what I've tried to say tonight to you is not so much that you need it. It's just so much you need it to understand maybe what's going on around you, or to be aware of it and to be warned about it. But he said, this I say to you, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words and take you away from two things. Now watch this. Beguile you with enticing words. Where have you seen that word beguile before? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's where that word beguile is dealt with another time. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, you do bear with me, because I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds will be corrupted from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. That's the first thing. That's where they operate. That's where false preachers and false teachers operate. That simplicity in Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, and that they don't believe. So they seek to beguile you from that simplicity of Christ. Singleness of Christ. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. And that's where these fellows operate, beguiling you. Beguiling you. That's deceiving you, deluding you. Deluding you. And here's the second thing. The simplicity in Christ. In verse 5, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, walk in Him. These two things will keep you from being deceived and deluded and taken away. The simplicity that's in Christ. The singleness that's in Christ. and the steadfastness of your faith in him. How did you receive him? How did you receive Christ? When you first heard the gospel, and I had several people at this place tell me, you're the first preacher I heard really preach the gospel. When you first heard the gospel, how did you receive Christ? Well, I and you both received him as the sole and sufficient revelation of God, right? He still is. That's your only revelation of God, Christ. Secondly, I received him as my one atonement, my offering for sin. He still is. Thirdly, I received him as my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He still is. I received him as the end and goal of the law. Christ is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, prophecies, and patterns, and pictures, and types. He's the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. That's how I received him. He still is. I received him as my sovereign master and Lord, my great high priest, and the fountain of all grace. He still is. And nothing changed about that. I received him as my resurrection and life and all my salvation. And he still is. He still is. So, walk in him. Be rooted in him. The tree's planted. Now listen to me. Let me tell you something. God, as far as I know, never transplants one of his trees. It wouldn't be necessary, would it? We're planted by the rivers of living water. We're the planting of the Lord. That's what Scripture said. We're the planting of the Lord, and we're trees of righteousness. And there's no reason for him ever transplanting that tree. He plants it where he means for it to be. He plants it to serve what he means for it to serve. He plants it to bear fruit as he means for it to bear fruit for that particular place, time, and generation. David preached to his generation. There's no reason to pick it up and move it over yonder. But pick it up and move it over yonder. He means be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. It's steadfastness. Steadfastness. Singleness of Christ. Why would I look anywhere else? All the fullness of God's in him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is in him. All the salvation and redemption is in him. Why would I look anywhere else? And my steadfastness, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I've got to read this. I've got a couple of moments. Verse 7, rooted. Rooted. The roots in me, Job said. Rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But don't let any man spoil you. Here are three things that men use to spoil. One's philosophy. That's human wisdom and human reason. Human wisdom and human reason, human thoughts, are never to be introduced into the worship of God or the doctrine of Christ. Human reason, philosophy, or the traditions of men. Traditions of men. Thousands of infants are sprinkled every year. Millions of dollars have been raised to get people out of purgatory. Easter and Christmas have become the focal point and chief religious celebration. Nowhere in the Word of God. They're just traditions of men. These are traditions. Multitudes put their hands on the Bible and swear that they'll tell the truth, and Christ said, don't you swear at all. Not at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Don't even swear by anything in heaven or earth. Don't you swear at all. You don't have to. If you're a believer, you tell the truth. But that's traditions of men. Robes and processionals, candles and crosses, choirs and altar calls. Nowhere in the Scripture. But men and women are spoiled. And you know what that word spoil means? It means to take away, to rob you. To rob you of your of your liberty in Christ, to rob you of your freedom in Christ, to rob you of your happiness in Christ, to rob you of your confidence in Christ. And they do it with intellectualism. They do it with philosophy. They do it with traditions of men. And they do it, thirdly, with the rudiments of the world. And those rudiments of the world, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, diets, eat not, touch not, taste not, handle not, feast days, tithing, all the Old Testament rules and regulations that are fulfilled by Christ. That's the way they deceive men. In verse 8, let's look at it again. Beware lest any man rob you. You know, when the old armies used to come in and capture, they took spoil. That's where that word comes from. They took spoil, didn't they? They raped the town. They just took everything out of it. That's the spoil. You watch out. You got a love in Christ and a happiness in Christ and a forgiveness in Christ and freedom in Christ and liberty in Christ and peace in Christ. Don't let anybody come along with philosophy, intellectualism, human thoughts, denominational traditions that are built upon nothing in the world but inventions of men. Word of God's not in them. Or try to take you back. Christ is not enough. You got to do this or do that. You got to do what Moses said. And he said, that's not after Christ. They do it after the rudiments of the world. They don't do it after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And listen, you're complete in him. You're complete in him. And what's the conflict? What's the conflict? Well, we don't see things that we do things. Well, fine, but love each other. Pray for each other. You know, this thing, I do know this. I do know that a bad spirit doesn't destroy the person of whom you feel badly. It destroys you. Exactly right. He can go on his way, but you can't get away from it. Your anger and lack of love is not going to hurt him. Oh, it'll hurt him, yes. It'll hurt. But it won't destroy him, because he can go on in Christ and in peace. But you've got this thing festering in here, and it'll destroy you. That's what it does. Well, I got off, didn't I? But I think it'll bless us. I got on things that I'm thinking about. I preach what I'm thinking about. Preach what I'm burdened about.